We're in John chapter 13, and it is the passage about Jesus washing feet. And if I were you, and you've been in my church a long time, you'd kind of be like, Pastor Sean, why do you always preach on this passage like 16 zillion times? And I realized that when it comes to foot washing, this passage of John 13, you know, there are some churches that consider this foot washing actually a sacrament. That is something they feel that they should do on a regular basis as part of their worship to God. And it's the idea of you do something outward visible to reflect and remind you of an inward reality in your life. So some of our sacraments are water baptism, communion, and some churches actually have foot washing as a sacrament. And the longer I pastor, the more I understand why it probably should be a sacrament for all of us, and it's this reason. Because we live in a world where there's such hostility and there's such tension, and there's such dispute, and there's such an attitude and a spirit of bitterness and tension. And we live in a world now where the way that we debate one another is by slandering one another. And I think Jesus told us about this because it's one of the few places he says you should do this, because we've got to constantly come back to the truth of a heart of humility in the midst of a world that leads us and tempts us and fuels us into being everything but ambassadors of reconciliation, anything but people of his peace. And so I want us to read this again, John chapter 13. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were with him in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Go down to verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Lord, would you speak to our hearts and show us in every place of tension, in every place of injustice, in every place of need, in our community, our nation, our world, would you show us what it is to do your example? In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. We've been looking at this issue of reconciling, this idea that God has called his people to stand in the gap where there are gaps, where there are tensions. And when people pick sides, that's what you have, a gap in the middle. We live in a country that is filled with that gap of people choosing sides and yelling at one another via online or otherwise. And yet we are commanded to be ambassadors of reconciliation. And I want to say right off the bat that you can't be an ambassador of reconciliation. You can't be a reconciler if you don't give time to it. So as much as it's easy for about 20 minutes to get online and tell everybody what you think via a post, the real work of reconciliation happens by what we do and where we go. And next week, we're going to have a group of people who took time not to blog about it or post about it, but to actually go and be part of reconciling a Muslim community to the love of Jesus as a number of us went to our work in Ethiopia. And when you do stand in the gap, there's an amazing opportunity for joy. There's an amazing opportunity for God's glory. I want to give you a little teaser for next week. I'm going to set up the scriptural basis for it all this week. So would you take a moment here and take a little peek at what it looks like and what it feels when God's people choose to be ambassadors of reconciliation, to take the time to be in the gap and believe God for great things. Start having that worship. Before that, we have to have 5 weeks of stretching and core exercising so that we'll be okay for that moment. There is a beautiful, and maybe to go off the word that the Lord spoke off of Cassie, there's a beautiful horizon of what the Lord does. Now, the truth is, before all that laughing and all those hugs and all this bubble working, blowing bubbles, there's talking with people who are angry, and there's coming into places where you don't know why anybody wants you. There's real work in reconciliation. It's not just come and it's not just a hug fest. It's work. It's work to choose the right attitude. It costs you something. And see, we live in this world that says, yeah, we should bridge the gap. That's wrong that there's injustice and that it's wrong that there are people hurting. And I've got the answer. And the answer is, what I think, whether I put scriptures to it or not, the answer is me. And so we get in a gap, and there's a sense that we need to go there, but we don't go to the gap for people to hear our story. Our story is not the solution. Our perspective of everybody else's story is not the solution for the gap that's there. Because our problem is we tend, when we finally do take the time to look at injustice and look at an issue, what we tend to do is we tend to try to bridge the story with our own story and our own perspective. Even if it's our compassion for others and injustice, it tends to be our story about what we think about what they're going through and what we think should happen. And what we find is this, and it's kind of, I'm just going to give you the ideas of the message right up front. Our story is not the solution. Okay? At best, my story, it's only a part, and it's actually a servant to get to God's much bigger story. Because it's his story that actually is the only one that can bridge the gap. Because here's the irony. Not only is my story not the solution, but when I try to fill the gap with my story, you know what I do? I make the gap bigger. I actually make it stronger. Because what I do is I stand on my side and I tell you who are across the gap why you're wrong and why you should come to my side. And all I really do is strengthen the gap in that moment. But what I really need to do and what Jesus shows us in the washing of feet is I've got to get to his story. I've got to get to his story because his story is the only one that actually bridges the gap, whether it's in my marriage, whether it's in my family, whether it's in my school, whether it's in my neighborhood, my nation, or the world. His story is the only one that actually fills the gap. And as tempting as it is for me to come down and get in the gap and say, look, I want all of you to understand my story and why I think how this gap should be filled, and that's pretty. The truth is, what it really takes is some hard, uncomfortable, pretty ungracious work where you grunt and you groan. When you're old, you always grunt no matter what you do. Okay? And instead of letting everybody see you, what it really takes, without a lot of prettiness or skill, is to get this in the middle of the gap. Because the cross is the one thing that tells us that no matter my rights and no matter my reasons, I can't come to this cross and say, my rights, my reasons, Jesus, the only way I'm coming to the cross is on my terms. That's not how this happens. When you come to the cross, you surrender like the one who surrendered for you. An amazing thing happens. When I come to the cross on this side, and the person who disagrees with me comes to the cross on this side, we end up together. But not because I convinced you to come to my side and you convinced me to come to your side, because there was a bigger story, a bigger answer that we both said yes to. And while we want to learn to say yes to each other, and the idea of foot washing is I care about your story, and I care about how you've been stained, and I care about what you've walked through, and I want to come, and I want to see it, and I want to know it, and I want to be there. The end goal is not for me just to come to your story. The end goal, like Jesus did after he washed the disciples' feet, is, you see what I just did? Now let me tell you the bigger story behind it. This should be your story too. That's who we need to be. We live in a world right now, this came a day after Valentine's Day, a day after the school shooting, where Americans were asked, what's the biggest problem? We can't even agree on our biggest problem, let alone if we actually took any of those, we'd all be on different sides. We're not even talking about gun control right now, because that was right after, that was coming out as this came out, and you hear all of the talk that's going on right now. But see, there's all these questions, and every one of us, we want to give our story as the answer to the gap and what we think in our perspective. And as I posted yesterday, it was the late now, Dr. Billy Graham, who, by the way, said, when you hear I'm dead, don't believe it. I'm absolutely alive. I've just changed locations. Dr. Graham, who said, you know what? We don't have, there's no more human solutions to the mess we're in, only divine ones. So we've got to get around that solution. You see, the scripture says there's something deeper than all of our political disagreements and all of our, I can't believe you think that way, attitudes that's going on. You see, Romans 3, 10 through 11, 17, 18 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who completely understands. No one who really seeks God above themselves. All have turned away. That's why we've all got to go to the cross. And notice what it says. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes, but there sure is a lot of anger about you and about that. No, see, we've got to understand that until we learn to seek God and humble ourselves and recognize that we've got to be there, we're never going to know the way to peace. And so the Lord has to speak that to us. Because what we don't realize and what we often get goaded into, even though we get tempted into and tricked into, is sin always elevates and trusts in self above all else. Even if I can list you 16 verses of why I'm right. Sin loves self. And yet God has made us all different. We've all got different stories. We're supposed to have different stories. Because together we come to the one who's the story above us all. The one who's created us all. And we've got to learn to come there. And so we've got to recognize that the answer isn't, I need to gather as many people around me who think like me. And if we could just get everybody to think like me, then we'd finally have an answer. Let me get in the gap and let me gather everybody to me. No, it's like, no, he's got to be in the gap. We've got to come to him. And if we can figure out his example and we can figure out why he taught us to wash feet and what that meant, then after that, say whatever you want. Because if you do that first, you're going to say the thing that brings him to the center, not you. And so his answer is this beautiful gift of foot washing. And we often see that moment with some eyes that are kind of rose-colored. And we don't understand the reality of whose feet he washed. Because he said, you know, I've washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. Let's not forget who's in the room in that moment. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. It's great if you know it, but the blessing only comes, the results only comes, the change only comes when you do it. That's why many churches, that idea of foot washing is just a sacrament. I've got to learn to keep this in front of me, this attitude in front of me. Because let's not forget who these disciples are. No, I did not draw it up myself. There were some passionate and opinionated guys. And if you take just a second to look through the reality of their backgrounds, you could probably choose what political positions they took today. And I just want you to realize that when Jesus washed their feet, he washed them knowing that all of them at some point were going to abandon them. It says in the scripture, he already knows about Judas. He knows about them all. And he washes their feet. Now, let's just move it to modern day times. I'm not saying for a fact that these disciples would have these positions, but I'm just saying outside of Jesus, it's possible that these disciples could have the following political positions as they're trying to follow Jesus, okay? So let's just humor me for a moment. All right, Simon Peter. Let's go with Simon Peter first. Simon is hands down the guy that if you were his Facebook friend, you would unfriend him, okay? Because he would offend you. He would offend you by what he said on his post because Simon just says it and then thinks about it later. Now, Simon's a fisherman from Galilee. He's God and country all the way, all right? And he'll confess in Acts that according to his understanding of what God wants, he should think of everybody outside the Jewish nation as unclean. He's thinking that way when he's following Jesus. Now you got Matthew the tax collector. Now if you don't like people who kneel at the anthem, you're really not going to like Matthew, because he does a lot more to disrespect the country than that by the very thing he chooses to his profession as a tax collector, turning his back on his country and everybody around him. Now let's look at Andrew. Well, Andrew is a disciple of John, which means he's an Essene, which means he's no guns, shrink the military, pacifist, all of the way, all right? And then you got Thomas, who never knows what he thinks about anything. So if you're one of those people who says, I can't believe you're staying silent on this issue, you've got an issue with Thomas, because he never knows what he thinks about any issue. Well, James and Simon the Zealot, there's two interesting ones. James, in the book of Luke, volunteers to send fire down from heaven to destroy a group of Samaritans. He wouldn't mind building a wall, and he wouldn't mind banning all foreigners, because if they're not going to follow what he's thinking, then we should just destroy them. Then you've got Simon the Zealot, all right? He's a revolutionary, okay? This guy definitely doesn't like Andrew, all right? Him and Matthew are never walking together, that's for sure. And he loves guns. There's no guns yet, but, he would love guns, and he loves protesting, and he doesn't mind violence in order to do it. That's what a zealot is. You got John. Now, I love John because John used to be like his brother James, but then he just became what I call an awkward charismatic, because he's the guy laying on Jesus' breast during meal, all right? It's like, that's uncomfortable, all right? Like, who is he and what is he doing in the middle of our meal together? And then you've got Thaddeus, who's also Jude, who many believe wrote the book of Jude. And if you read the book of Jude, Jude is just this guy who's just, let's pray, and here's the doxology. And Thaddeus would be the guy who said, we're not going to do anything. We're just going to pray about it. That's what we're going to do. You got Philip, who's kind of the guy who's a little bit more of the philosopher, and he enjoys connecting with the Greeks and the others, and he's definitely got the coexist bumper sticker on his donkey, okay? That's definitely there. And he wants everybody to just coexist, and we can all come together, maybe at the price of Jesus a little bit. And then you got James the Less. No one knows anything about James the Less, because James the Less is not involved in anything. Okay, he's just got his head in the sand, and he doesn't have any idea what's going on in the world and injustice and things like that, and that's just fine with him. And then you've got Bartholomew, also Mr. Nathanael, who Jesus says there's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He's a Jew of all Jews. I mean, he might be the one who says, hey, you're offended by that, but that's part of our heritage. I think that's pretty important. And then you've got Judas Iscariot, who in the end, political power is the savior of it all. And he'll sell Jesus out for it. That's fine. These are the feet that Jesus washes. They're all in the room. And they've all got these issues. I don't know if it's this issue or not, but I'm telling you, they don't see eye to eye. A matter of fact, in Luke 22:24, during Holy Week, they break out in an argument over who's the greatest. That's these guys. And Jesus is washing their feet. And Jesus says, you should do what I do all the time. Well, I don't wash those people's feet. Not those people. Yeah, no, you should do what I do all the time. Because Jesus didn't wash the feet of people who are unified with him or even with each other. He did not do that. What he did was he washed feet to unify people around God's greater answer. He didn't come to Peter, wash his feet, and say, you really should think about Andrew. You really should, I know Matthew, you don't like Simon the Zealot a lot, but No, Jesus washed their feet where they were, and then he didn't go to anybody else's story. He said, do you understand me in the middle of all your differences? Because I'm what brings you together. See, there's only one answer that really works, and it's his. It's the only story where mercy and justice can both win at the same time. It's the only place. That's what needs to be in the gap, because in every gap, there's a need for mercy, and every gap, there's a need for justice. And the only way both of them happen is the cross. That's the one story that's got to be in the gap, not mine. Now look, every disciple was different from, and even in certain cases opposed to other disciples, yet each disciple's story found Jesus as the one answer they needed. Because Jesus is King and Savior of the world and every story in it. So no matter where your story comes from, you know what the answer is? It's Jesus. Now the problem is, when I find him in my story, I tend to say, look, here's Jesus, all of you should come my way. But everybody else is saying, what are you talking about? In my story, Jesus is the answer too. Why don't you come my way? Because Jesus is the answer in every story. And when we finally find him, if we'll go to the cross, my rights, my reasons, my justifications, none of them stand at the cross. How can you be in front of the cross where he gave his life and say, oh yeah, but Jesus, I'm still going to be like this? Are you really going to do that in front of the cross where he died, where he gave everything for you? That's what fills the gap. And look, every person comes to Jesus the same way, and I want you to recognize this morning. Jesus comes into each of our own unique mess because we've all got a messy story. There's not one of us who doesn't. And we've got some things we don't want anybody else to know about our story. Nobody know that part of my story, okay? And guess what? Jesus comes into it. He proves in the middle of our mess that he's the Savior. So we say, how can I not follow him? And so I decide to follow him, and I end up coming to where he is at. But when I come to where he's at, there's all these other people there too. It's called the church. And some of those people that are following him too, they're actually the villain in my story. And that moment freaks me out. Now, here's what I do. At first, I think, oh, it's great that you're there. I'm so glad this person's there, because you'll finally discover you're wrong. And then you'll end up coming like me. But guess what happens? When you hang out more, Jesus never lets your story be the center of knowing that person. Never. And then you get a little mad. And then you decide you're not going to that church or going to go in that group anymore because that person's still there. And Jesus, it obviously is not Jesus' fault. They just haven't listened. Look. Oh, where'd we go? There we go. I want you to think about this. Jesus keeps calling you to a bigger story. How? By putting you around opposing stories. He never lets your story be the story, so he always puts you around people's stories who are different than yours because he's trying to do one thing, and it's this. He's trying to say your story is important, but it's not ultimate. Your story is not the final word about justice. Your story is not the final word about life and about what is good and about what your family needs and what your marriage needs. Your story is important, but it's not ultimate. His story is the story that works. His story is the one that changes the world and puts it all together. And your story is important because it can witness to it and yield to it and declare it. And people with your story can understand it through you. But your story is important, but it's absolutely not ultimate. That's why I've said it a few times here. I could say the gospel in 6 words. Jesus loves you. Get over yourself. Okay, done. That's the story of the gospel. Because your story is important, but it's not ultimate. And so what you and I need to do is see what Jesus does. He goes to where each of the disciples are, and he washes their feet. But then he leads them to his story. He doesn't leave them there, say, oh, I'm so sorry about your story. Let's, I'm not trying to be overly harsh or intense or stick it to anybody. I'm just trying to say, like, let's just all wallow in self-pity about your story. Because I am washing your feet after all. I mean, so this is all about you in this moment. Jesus, he cares the stains, the stains that you've experienced, how you've walked, what's happened to those feet. He cares about them, but then he's saying, now come to my story. And I just think of the world that we're living in and the ease of technology, and anybody can just, I mean, we just live in a world that can just tell us that our attitudes and our approaches, yeah, look, there's lots of people giving us a thumbs up that we're right. And I just want to call us back to the cross. Call us back here. Because when this happens, then we can share. And it's going to be important to share our story, but it's going to lead to his, not ours. And so I think Jesus leaves us with the choice. Whose story will I center my life and my justice around? Whose story is going to be at the center of what I'm going to be about? And in my politics and in my social work and in my family and my school and at my workplace, whose story is going to be in the middle of justice? Jesus from the very beginning said, you've got to repent. See, the time has come that there's the kingdom of God. There's a bigger story. There's a bigger kingdom. There's something over you that's bigger, and it's near you, but you're not going to get in unless you repent. And you've got to believe that I'm the one who brings mercy and justice. And then we're all going to do it really sloppily and not very well, and we're going to need to stay at the cross because we're going to offend each other, and we're going to hurt each other a bunch, and we're going to miss it a ton, all right? But we stay at this cross because this is where the gap can be bridged. Next week, our team's going to talk, and I'm going to give you the final point of this sermon about like what are the three most important things about his example in foot washing. But let me just say right now, here's how you make the choice. The first thing you got to do is get honest about whose story is at the center of your life. And some of us here, we like this cross better than this cross. We don't mind the cross in the background, but it's time it gets in the middle of everybody else that we talk to. And there's some of us here today, we've got to make a choice to change our mind and to change the way we walk and say, this story is my story. This is my most important story. We've got to know his story. You can just jump in. You got to start reading the word. How can you say his story is the center of your life when you spend no time looking at his story? None. You watch a lot of other stories. Black Panther was awesome, okay? But I'm telling you what, I can't give more time to that story than this story. I've really got to pay attention to this. I've got to hear his heart. Pray first. Come on, not your thoughts, not speak first, react first, respond first. How about pray first? And then, let me just say it this way. If I pray first, how about for a little bit I choose to be last? I'm going to be the last one to bring my story in. It's not that I'm not going to bring it in. I'm going to let other people go first for a while. I'm going to spend a little time listening more than talking. I'm going to spend a little more time washing feet than asking everybody to wash mine. So I want to encourage you, in your seat in front of you today is a decision card, and it's a place of declaration. It's a place that says, this is my decision today. His story is most important. The Bible Project, if you missed it, we're right in Deuteronomy. Just jump on in. There's a video you can watch today. You'll be right caught up. If you need a different reading plan, do it. But I'm just saying, you can't have his story the center and not read his story, not focus on his story. Pray first. Let's make a new commitment today. Pray, not respond, not react, not post. No, pray first. And then maybe just this week until we get to next Sunday, how about be last instead of being first? Just be last. God, you first. I'm going to let other people go. Oh, they're really wrong, and I really know they're wrong, and I really have something that will change their world when I say it. No, I think I'm just going to let them keep going for a little bit. I'm just going to listen. I'm going to let someone else say something. And I'm going to try, if at all possible, to wash feet. And next week, we're going to talk about the attitudes of washing feet as we hear a great story, because our trip was about centering that. So here we are. This is the place we all gather. And I just want us to take a moment, just in our hearts, kind of re-sing that hymn, that this is my story. this is my story. This is the one I want everybody to know. I don't want anybody to know my story more than that story. This is a story everybody needs to know. So I'm just going to ask you, would you stand as we take a final moment of prayer? I believe the Holy Spirit's already spoken to you about attitudes, actions. I want to invite you this morning to take a moment at the cross. We're going to take a moment, Pastor Brandon, maybe just lead us. Is that okay? This is my story. Just lead us in that. Is that all right? And as we do that, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you just to have time with the Lord. Some of you may want to come up and just put your hand on this thing just for a second, maybe before you leave. No, you know, let me see it. But just let's leave all our rights and our reasons at the foot of the cross like Jesus did. And let's just take Christ's words and say, blessed if you do this. So let's pray. Lord, speak to us this morning. Father, I pray for the one who needs to decide to accept you today. Lord, I think all of us have something to repent of today. Father, may this strengthen the very call we have to serve justice in our world. We pray that your story would be our story. And Father, we beg that in the broken places of the world, your story would become the story of that place, that justice may go forth with the mercy of people not condemned but changed. Lord, have your way.